Okay, today we're going to take a look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5 again. Last week we started with the title, Walking as the New You. This is part 2. We're going to continue on this theme. As a church this year, we said that we're on a mission to help people find their way back to God. We want to be a church that leads people to know Jesus, right? Now, what did we agree is one of the major obstacles that hinders us in this work? Fear of people. Okay, so we're more worried about what people think about us and what they might say to us than we are about what pleases God. So as a second goal, we want to overcome the fear of man by deeply knowing the approval of our Heavenly Father. So that's the first fill-in. Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry, the Holy Spirit came on him, and God said something to him. What did God say to him? You got to know. There we go. This is my beloved son. Come on, you got to, like, work with me this morning. Just because it's cold out, does it mean you got to, like, you know, space out or something? This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. God is pleased with Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, God says the same thing about you. He's pleased with you because you believed in his son. I mean, God sent his son. So when people believe him, yes, you're getting why I sent him to earth. So you're pleasing to God. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he's talking to them. He says, we thank God for all of you, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. You're loved and you're chosen. And we want to know that. And when that is the strongest sentiment in your heart, then you're not afraid of what other people think and say. And so we want to get there as a people. We heard a story in Alpha one time. It was talking about being adopted by God. We're chosen by God. We're adopted sons and daughters. And there was this adopted boy and some kids at the playground knew he was adopted. And they were giving him a hard time saying, oh, like, you're adopted. And so he stood right up to them. He said, you know what? He said, my parents picked me. Your parents were just stuck with you. So we're adopted. God chose us. He picked you. You're on his A team. It's like the pickup at the park. You were chosen. You weren't left to last. You're on the A team. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. God has his power at work in you. You're not only chosen, but he put his power in you. Let's think about this for a second. I thought of an example. I was going down to Ruggles Baptist Church early one morning. It's like 5 of 6. This was a few years ago. I was driving a Chevy Cruze, so it's just like a small economy car. And I was at a red light. It was right around 6. And this guy pulls up to me in this, like, big Mustang. And he was sort of, like, revving his engine. And he, like, pulled up fast and stopped. I thought, oh, wow, this guy's got, like, a, you know, boss car. So I'm like, all right, I'm up for the challenge. So I'm just, like, waiting there. I'm waiting for the light to turn green. And I'm going to, like, accelerate and beat this guy, like, to the next light. So the light turns green, and I step on it, and, like, he, like, pulls out ahead of me. And I was right behind him, but I wasn't fast enough. The point of the story is this. If I really wanted to be able to go faster than his car, what would I need? A better car or a bigger engine, right? I would need something more powerful. I think a lot of us as believers, we hear, like, you can be transformed, you can be like Christ, and all these exhortations we have to obey God, and we kind of feel like a Chevy Cruze and like we're supposed to be a Mustang. It's sort of like, I just don't have what it takes. How is it possible for you to live like Jesus? What? We have Jesus in us. Okay, Jenna gets an A today. Good. Look at on your sheet, Romans 8. Paul is saying the same thing he said in Ephesians 3:20. Let's read this together. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The second point on your sheet is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. God's put a new engine inside of you. He's given you a power to change. So Paul's saying, like, he's not just telling people you have to change, you have to try harder, you've got to do it. He said, no. This is what God's done for you. Therefore, you can overcome the wrong desires that you have. Therefore, you can overcome the power of sin because I put a greater power in you. Think about this. How many of you have been to a wake or a funeral and you've seen a dead person in a casket? Jesus Christ, when he died, was just as dead as that body that you've seen at a wake. He was stone cold. His spirit was gone. He said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit on the cross. They wrapped him. They buried him in a tomb. And he was gone. His disciples were depressed. They were disillusioned because Christ was no longer with them. And on the third day, what happened? He rose again. So just like when we're at a wake, we don't expect that person to come back to life. The disciples didn't expect Jesus to come back to life, but he came back to life. And Paul's saying, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from being stone cold dead lives in you. So what is dead in you? We have dead thoughts about ourselves. We have dead thoughts about other people. We have old habits that make us dead. We have wrong desires that deaden us. And every single one of them, God has given his spirit, which is able to empower you to come to life in each of those areas. You just missed a chance to say amen. All right, thank you. There's a friend of ours, Wale, back in the 1990s, big Nigerian guy, spoke with a deep voice. And we were at a meeting one time, and one of the sisters was kind of down on herself and feeling like she couldn't really be the person God wanted her to be. And she was kind of lamenting for a while. When she finished, Wale kind of looked at her and he said, "Sister, you are not too big for God." Do you get what he was saying? Like, your problems, your inability, your weaknesses don't cause God to be anxious. He knows he can change you. So what does God need from us? Okay? He needs us to believe. Okay? So number three is you're not too big for God. And the point after that is God has a plan for your personal transformation. God gave you his spirit because he has a plan to change you to become like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. Hallelujah. That should make us happy. God wants me to be like Jesus. He's at work in me so I can be like his son. I want to be like Jesus. I consider that a great calling and a privilege. God intends to raise you from the dead just as he raised his son from the dead. Number five, our job is to believe that and to cooperate with God. We believe it, we cooperate. So last week when we looked at Ephesians 4, the way we cooperate is we put off the old way of living and we put on a new way of living. We put off, specifically Paul talked about, you put off lying, you put off stealing. Instead of lying, you put on speaking the truth. Instead of stealing, you put on working with your hands. Very simple. Last week, we talked about having some swagger in the spirit. Okay? Just like a little, like, hey, Right? Come on, Adam, like you're nodding. That's right. There we go, a little swagger. Okay, how's this for swagger? You just go, you know, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, by the way. Now, that sounds corny, but it's true. I mean, emotionally, we should have some swagger because, wow, God put the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in little old me? Yeah, he did that. I just want to be honest. I have faith for every person sitting in this room. I have faith for you. I believe God is at work in you and he's changing you. Some of you I've known for a long time. I've seen you change. Hallelujah. And he's going to keep changing you. Paul says he'll bring to completion the work that he's begun in you. All right, here's another example of putting off the old, putting on the new. When Ingrid and I were first married for a number of years, Ingrid struggled with fears. And then we found this preacher who put together a tape called Agreeing with God's Word for Freedom from Fear. Very simple. And so this man just put together all these scriptures. He kind of spoke with a southern accent. He said there's over 365 scriptural verses that tell us not to be afraid. And this shows that God wants us to be free from fear every day of the year. And it sounded kind of corny, but he just read the scripture, then he made you repeat it out loud. And then he went on to the next scripture and gave a little, you know, exhortation. You had to repeat the scripture out loud. So Ingrid, very dutifully, for how long? For months. Just not every day, but, you know, several times a week would listen to that tape. Speak the scriptures out loud in agreeing with God's word. Guess what happened to her fear level? It diminished because she was replacing fear with truth. God's truth. God's word is true. We've grown up believing things that are not true, and we're fearful and we're anxious. So if I think my well-being totally depends on me, I will be anxious and fearful. If I believe my well-being depends on the living God who created the heavens and the earth and who's chosen me as his own son or daughter, then the burden's off of me and on him. And he's faithful. And so I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. That's how it works. Let's look at Ephesians 4 again. I'm going to read part of what we read last time and then go on to our next point. Paul's next instruction for us. I'm going to start in 4:19. Paul's describing what the Gentile people, the people who don't follow the God of Israel, what they're like. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Does that sound at all familiar to what we see in the world today? Yes, it does. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So let's just stop right there. Here's our next point. When you become a Christian, your speaking should change. There's an old way of speaking, and there's a new way of speaking. He outlines what the new way is. The new way is your words should build other people up and benefit them. New American Standard translates it, should give grace to those who hear you. I love that idea. I love the idea that what I say can give grace to somebody else. So here's the question. Is that your goal in how you speak? Yeah, I'm not so sure. Especially kids, all right? There's another place, if we go on a little bit further. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay? I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but it goes together. I'm going to put the kids with brothers and sisters on the spot. Does anyone know what the word malice means? Bad intentions, all right? I'm jumping down to number 10 here. Malice means to desire to cause injury or distress to another. Now, I don't think most of us want to injure somebody else, but causing distress. How many kids love to cause distress for their siblings? Yeah. You know, some of my kids are grown up now, and every so often I still have to rebuke them for distressing each other. But this is serious. God cares what comes out of our mouths. Jesus in the gospel said, God will hold you accountable for every idle or careless word that you speak in the day of judgment. That's scary. We're judged by what comes out of our mouths. And so we have to put off thinking we can just say whatever we want to, however we want to say it, whenever we want to, and put on, is what I'm going to say benefiting somebody else? Is it giving them grace? Is it honoring Jesus? And if not, what should we do? Stop. You can be quiet. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, why do we say the things that we say? Just think about this for a minute. You know, why do we talk like we talk? One thing I thought of is we often say things because we want to be noticed by other people. That's number 6. Or we want to be right. We like to be right and prove that somebody else is wrong. Sometimes we want to put people in their place with what we say. Sometimes we want to belittle people by what we say. Sometimes we want to be funny. It's not wrong to be funny. I really like it when Ed Hodge is funny, personally. I try to say, Ed, be funny more often. It's like, it's great. But sometimes we're funny at somebody else's expense, right? I've gotten into trouble on this point more than once. Years ago in our church in Amherst, we were meeting with this one sister in the church, and she goes, Dave, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when you tease me, it really hurts my feelings. And I was horrified. Like, I was teasing her like, oh, you know, like, I don't know, like, she's my younger sister, you know, we're just having fun. But I wasn't aware. I was hurting her feelings. So I've learned I have to be careful. Am I having fun, but it's actually hurting somebody else? And everybody can laugh, maybe even they laugh. So I've learned, like, I have to check with people. So I'm like, oh, wow, did I hurt your feelings by what I said? We can learn to do that. We need God to change our hearts so we desire to benefit other people by what we say. We need to be so secure in Jesus that I don't have to speak up to be noticed so people like know I'm here and think I'm important. I can remember feeling like God was teaching me one time back in college where we went to Bible studies every week for years. Have you ever been in a Bible study and you're like, I just want to say what I've got to say. I've got something to say, and it's kind of better than what this other person's been saying. Come on, you felt that way, right? And we want everybody to participate, but I realized that it's actually okay if I don't get to say what I want to say. The meeting will be okay. The word will be okay. I need to be secure in God. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many of you have had people speak angrily to you or speak critical words that just totally hurt or depressed you. Most of us. Some of us grew up in homes where that's where maybe parents or siblings talk to us all the time. And so that affects us. So if that's true for you, please know that God desires to heal you of that. He desires to lift out of you all the insecurity, hurt, pain that's been produced in you by someone speaking that way to you. And part of how that happens is when we learn to speak words of life to one another. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So is your tongue stabbing people or healing them? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Wow, there's real power in how you answer someone. But a harsh word stirs up strife or stirs up anger. So can we agree as a body that we want to speak words of life and healing and grace to one another? Well, Ingrid's on board for that. Anybody else? Amen. Okay, thank you. So you got number 7. Our goal should be to give grace to others. Your words have what? Power, okay? The next verse, number 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's an interesting verse. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We can make God happy. We can make him sad. Our actions can honor the Lord or dishonor the Lord. So inside of you, how many of you have ever said something and as soon as the words are out of your mouth, in your heart, you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Yeah, you're sensing, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving God. So our goal, this is the next point on your outline, rather than grieving the Holy Spirit, our goal should be to please him. And if we keep reading, he lists some things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And he tells you to get rid of them. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay, everybody with brothers and sisters, we got that? Get rid of every form of wanting to cause distress to each other. Instead, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here we have, our goal is to live a new life. We're putting off the old, we're putting on the new. How do we know what the new is? One way we know what the new is by reading the Bible, because God tells us how he wants us to live. Second way we know what the new is we look at Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, he forgave the people who murdered him. So if I'm following Jesus and if people hurt me, what can I do? I can forgive them. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. The verse before that, verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So number 11, we are to forgive in love just as Christ did so for us. If you keep reading in Ephesians 5, it talks about husbands and wives. It says, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives just as Christ did for the church. I was with a friend one time when we were looking at that verse together. He was married too. He goes, Dave, do you see what it says there? I go, well, yeah. He goes, it says, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. Just as, Dave, just as. I mean, he was really like, I'm like, yeah, that's pretty intense, isn't it? But I want us to be intense in a good way. Like, I want us to be serious about living a life of love. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. This is verses 43 to 48. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about love, what it means to have God's love. He says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the what? Good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." What's Jesus pointing out? God is good to all kinds of people. Imagine if it only rained on people who love God. That'd be kind of weird. It's like they have trouble predicting the weather. Yeah, it seems to be raining over here in 66 Hobson Street or whatever, you know, who's ever. I can't remember other people's addresses or I'd throw it out there. Jesus is saying, God's not like that. He's sending the sun on the good and the evil. He's giving them the opportunity to have crops. He's blessing them. Be like your heavenly Father. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? How much of a reward do you get? Not much. Are not even the tax collectors, the worst sinners, doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Right? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how high of a calling do we have? Really high, right? But that's okay. Let's embrace that. Where will you find the power to love people who don't love you? In the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the source of God's love for us. We have a power in us that can enable us to love people who are unlovable, to give grace to people who don't deserve it, to go the extra mile. And so we need to say, yes, Lord, that's my goal. I want to live a life of love. I want to be a dearly beloved child. I want to represent what it means to be in the family of God. Okay, let's wrap up by looking at a couple more verses here in Ephesians 5. These verses are very pertinent for us in our current day and age. We're up to verse 3 now. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. All right, let's look at this. How much sexual immorality, impurity, and greed should we find in Abundant Grace Church? Not even a hint. What does that mean? Like a hint of something is just like a little, oh, you get the idea that there's something there. And Paul says, don't even let there be that much. That's a challenge. I find in America, believers frequently are thinking just the opposite. They're thinking, how far can I go without really sinning? You're already sinning. Seriously, by thinking that way, you're sinning. You're not putting your mind in line with Scripture. Not even a hint. Wow, that's a challenge. So of course we're going to fall short at times. But that's what I was saying last week. When we become aware of our thoughts, we become aware of our desires, then we can go to God with them. I find myself thinking wrong thoughts all the time. But I've learned to take them to God. Okay, God, I want to get rid of that thought and think what you want me to think right now. I want to put off being judgmental and critical. I want to put on, how can I give grace to this person? You know, years ago, up at the bank we went to, this was a long time ago, one of the tellers just seemed like always in a bad mood. And if you didn't fill out your deposit slip just right, she'd yell at you. This is the bank teller. You know, you're there, like she's kind of barking at you. And I mentioned it to somebody else. And she says, yeah, she bit my head off last week too. That kind of passed. And then a few years later, I was talking to the same individual. And we got talking. We were talking. And she was asking me about my kids. I found out she had kids. And then she just mentioned, like, oh, you know, she goes, like, well, you know, I'm divorced now. So, like, you know, the boys don't have a dad at home. I said, oh, when did that happen? And when she told me, it was that exact point in time. Now, that doesn't justify her biting our heads off. But there's a reason sometimes people are the way they are. And as the people of God, we should want to give grace to people and help them overcome the pain of divorce, the pain of breakups, the pain of people taking advantage of you. Amen? That's what we get to do. Not even a hint. I remember a brother in Amherst, Mass., and he said something long ago about his relationships with sisters. He goes, if I'm dating a sister in Christ, I want to treat her in such a way so that if she ever married somebody else, I would have nothing to be ashamed of. Isn't that great? I thought that is an impressive attitude. I want us to have that attitude. Okay, let's look at greed for a moment. Why is greed, or some translations say covetousness, equal to idolatry? That's a really strong term, too. You're an idolater? If you're an idolater, are you on good terms with God? No, okay? It's like, don't have any other gods besides me. What makes greed idolatry? Help me out. You want something more than you want God. Exactly. Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, if you desire something more than God, or if something just rises in importance to your life so that it's more important than God, then that's idolatry. Because what happens is that want or that thing is actually what's controlling you. The Spirit of God is no longer controlling you. That other thing is controlling you. So we don't want to let that happen to us. So all of us have grown up with all kinds of things, desires that control us, that now we're learning, oh, I'm not supposed to be that way. I need to put that off. Oh, I need to, like, submit to God about this. That's part of being a Christian. Paul said, remember, you were taught in the Lord Jesus. When new people come in, don't judge them if they have sin in their lives. Of course they have sin in their lives. They don't know any better yet. So we have to teach them. Okay, this is what it means to follow Jesus. You have to put that off, put this on. We don't have to be uptight. Don't have to be angry or mean. But this is what it means to follow the Lord. Paul goes on to say, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. I like how the New Living Translation says it. Look down at the bottom of your sheet. It says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Do we observe in the church today people excusing greed or sexual immorality? Yes, we do. It's a very strong push. And so it's important for us to resist that, to not be deceived. Our world, I believe, is going to go to increasing confusion and chaos. And so what God needs is a people who stand on his truth and are a light and are different. Because I believe there's people who are going to be broken and hurting and tired of the confusion, looking, does anybody know how we're really supposed to live? And we can say, well, like, yeah, actually we do. Jesus has told us how to live. And so it's important for us to not go along with what the world is, to not be like an echo to what the world is saying, but it's like, oh, this is what God says. Are you with me? So number 12 is don't be deceived, rather not even a hint of immorality or greed. Number 13, if you love or want something more than God, then it controls you. Now, let me close with this story. Years ago, we were a church called Tree of Life in the 1990s, and there was a couple in our church, and at their job, they befriended a woman who was a lesbian, and she identified herself as a lesbian. She'd grown up Catholic. She became a lesbian in college. She lived that way all through college. She was living that way for a number of years after college. They began to tell her about Jesus. And do you know what she said to them? She said, oh, no, that's not for me. God hates me. How many of you have ever heard gay people say, God hates me? Or they might say, Christians hate me. You know what? It's understandable that they feel that way. Because if your whole identity is wrapped up in that, and we say, well, actually, God says that's wrong, you feel offended. You feel like, oh, well, then you must hate me. Or, oh, God hates me. So they kept having this conversation. They'd say, Jesus loves you. God hates me. No, Jesus loves you. No, God hates me. Well, that's the kind of conversation we ought to have. Finally, she joined them at one of their small group Bible studies, and God began to touch her, and she gave her life to Jesus. So I just want to encourage you that that can happen. We don't have to say, oh, well, yeah, maybe it's okay if you do that. You know, God doesn't really care. No, God cares. He's got a better way for us. We're to live as children of light. But we want to be those who can give grace to those who are caught in sin. Amen? All right, thank you. All right, we're going to pray for a minute. Ed had to go. There's probably frozen pipes at his loss of power. I'll tell you what, let's see. Rodrigo, can I call on you to do a song for us to close? Can you just do the song you did last week? That was really good. Okay? But I want us to pray first, all right? Let's just pray a minute. Rodrigo, you can start, like, playing and just take a moment. What is God speaking to you about today? So I put on your sheet there, if you actually hang on to the sheet and think about it, pray this week to see yourself with God's eyes. Do I see myself? I'm a new person. Do I see myself as a child of God, the living God? Do I see myself as a child of light? I'm light in Jesus Christ. Say those things about yourself. Pray about those things. Ask God to write that on your heart. That's what He wants for you. Secondly, where's God putting His finger on something you need to change? Take it to Him right now. You young people, be serious about how you treat your brothers and sisters. Talk to God about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to put His desire, to let His desire be the controlling desire in your life. Just talk to the Lord for a moment on your own. Abba, Father, thank You for putting a power in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Father, I pray wherever each one of us here are struggling with sins or bad habits, Lord, that you would put a spark of faith in every one of our hearts, that we have the ability in you to overcome this, that we can put it off by your grace and put on the new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us the way you found us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, go ahead.
Show me the way, Lord. Show me the way, Lord. Show me the way, Lord.
Lord, bless us as your people to walk in your way this week at work, in the office, at school, and home. Lord Jesus, show us your way. Amen.